Well, I will say that usually I don't work up a sweat until I start preaching, and today I'm already sweaty from doing the VBS motions, so probably by the end of the service I will need a shower or something like that. We are coming close to the end of our series on the book of Philippians. Today and next week will be our final two messages on this book, and I hope you've enjoyed it. I just want to give you a preview of things to come. After today and next week, where we'll finish this series up, we're going to start a new series on the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are something that sometimes you often don't think about that much, or we don't think about how they apply to our lives today. But Jesus talked a lot about the commandments. The New Testament talks about them a lot. And each one of them gives us some important principles that we can apply to our lives in terms of how we live out who God wants us to be. And so that's going to be the next series coming up, and you definitely want to join us for that. But today, we are going to look at these next couple of verses in Philippians chapter 4. Last week, we looked at the first seven verses of chapter 4. Today, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Just two verses, but two very packed verses, packed with a lot of insight. So let's look at these words together. Paul says this, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is unchanging, Father. There are so many things that change in our lives, so many things that shift underneath our feet every single day, so many things that are undependable, and yet in the midst of all that, we know that your word never changes. It remains the same. It is the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. It will be the same 100 years from now, Lord, and we thank you for that. We want to build our lives upon it, and so we pray that as we explore this passage this morning, you would open our eyes and help us to see your truth more clearly so that we can live more faithfully as your disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here with us last week, we looked at the first seven verses of Philippians chapter 4, which is some wonderful verses, and I called that message the pathway to peace because Paul talks about how we can have something called the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And we talked about how do we have that peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And the short answer is that Paul said you've got to replace your anxiety and your worry with prayer. He talked about praying, and we talked about specifically that we need to be people who turn to the God who cares about us. We need to be people who pray to the God who hears us, and we need to be people who give thanks to the God who protects us and who provides for us. And that's the beginning of the path to peace, as Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 4. Today, I'm calling this message, The Pathway to Peace, Part 2. How's that for a creative sermon title? The Pathway to Peace, Part 2. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason why I'm giving it this title. And it's because, really, these next two verses are a continuation of what Paul talked about in the first seven verses. He ended in verse 7, we looked at this where it says, if you do these things, you will have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And then in verses 8 and 9, he gives a new set of instructions. And if you look at the end of verse 9, look at how he ends verse 9. It's very similar to how he ended verse 7. He says, if you do these things, if you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. In other words, I would argue here that in some ways, Paul's giving us a second set of instructions about how we can have peace in our lives. And these second set of instructions are slightly different than the first. So, we're on the pathway to peace. How do we achieve that peace? Well, the short answer is, as we're going to find out this morning, that Paul says we need to focus our minds on the right things. We need to focus our minds on the right things. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may be able to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says what we think about is so important because it has a massive effect on our lives. And he says Christians should be people who are continually being transformed by the renewal of their minds. And that means that as our minds are being transformed, as we're following Christ, that we start thinking about new things. Our focus is going to shift to new things. Listen to how he puts it in Romans 8. This is amazing how much these verses connect with what we're going to talk about this morning. Romans 8, 5 and 6, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and," listen to this word, "peace." He says it right there in Romans 8. To set your mind on the things of the Spirit ultimately brings what? Life and peace. Life and peace. Paul says, what we set our minds upon is extremely important. And the reason behind that is, what you think about ultimately determines who you are and what you will become. All of our behavior ultimately flows out of our thinking and our thought processes. Everything that you do is shaped by what you think about and what your mind is focused on. Alistair Begg once said this. He said, "You are not who you think you are, but what you think you are." Listen to that again. You are not who you think you are, but what you think about, you are. Our thinking, our mind, whatever we focus on, that ultimately shapes who we are. That ultimately shapes what we become, and it will determine how we live. And so it's extremely important that we learn to think about the right things in the right way. Because if we don't, then we're going to be way off track. So how do we get started? Well, Paul, in this passage, gives us a list of 6 different items to focus our minds on, 6 different things to think about. Now, you may have counted them up and said you think there's 8, but I'm going to tell you at the end here that I think the last 2 are really a summary of the first 6 that he gives. And this isn't a comprehensive list by any means. It's not that Paul is saying these are the only things that are virtuous to think about, but he's saying these are a good place to get started. So what does he say here? Let's look at each one of these briefly. First, he says to think about whatever is true. Whatever is true. We live in a culture that in many ways recoils at the idea that there is objective, absolute truth. Many people just don't, in our day and age, accept the idea that there are absolute truths that are true whether you believe them to be true or not. A lot of people kind of come at life with the perspective that they want to determine what is true, what is right and wrong, and they don't want anyone else telling them what is right and what is wrong. Furthermore, many people would say that to say that one belief system is right and true and other belief systems that contradict that are false, many people would say, well, that's just an intolerant and closed-minded way to live. It's closed-minded to say that there is absolute truth and that we can actually know what that absolute truth is, many people would say. And I'll just say this morning that perhaps it is slightly closed-minded to believe in ultimate truth and that we can actually access that truth. But in response to that, I would also say that sometimes open-mindedness can get you in trouble. I think some people can become so open-minded that their brain falls out of their head. I mean, there's nothing that is absolutely arrogant about believing in absolute truth. We do this in all other arenas of life. We believe in absolute truth in mathematics. We believe in absolute truth in science. We believe in absolute truth in all these other arenas. But somehow when it comes to things of spiritual nature or theology, people get offended when you say there could be absolute truth. The Bible says that there is a God who is the source of all absolute truth. That God exists. And not only does he exist, but he has spoken to us through his word. And if there's a God that exists, and he is the source of ultimate truth, and he's actually spoken to us through his word, that means we can actually know what is true. We can access what is ultimately and absolutely true, because he's made it available to us. Psalm 119, 151 says, "But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. We believe not only that God is real, but that he has revealed himself to us. And because of that, Paul says we should be people who focus our minds upon the truth. And I think that means first and foremost that we focus upon his word. Because if his word is true and the scripture says the sum of your word is truth, then that should be the first place that we start if we're trying to think about what is true, is to focus on the scriptures. John Calvin said that the scriptures are like a pair of glasses or spectacles that you put on and it helps you see the world clearly. It helps you see God clearly. It helps you see yourself clearly. It takes away all the blurriness and it brings it into focus. We need to be people who think about the truth so much that scripture is like a filter that filters every single thing that comes into our lives. All of our experiences, all of our thoughts, all of our actions need to be filtered through the Word of God so that we can make sure we're thinking clearly. If we don't, it'd be like walking around without a pair of glasses and no vision. It's not going to get you very far. Jesus, when he was praying for his disciples in John 17, said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." We need our minds sanctified in the truth. So Paul says, think about whatever is true. Secondly, he says, think about whatever is noble or honorable. Depending on your translation, some say noble, some say honorable. Noble, the word noble is not probably one that we use all that commonly, but the word noble really means to be dignified, to have a seriousness of character, to be worthy of respect. To think upon things that are noble means to think upon things that are not trivial, are not mundane, are not earthly, are not pointless, are not drivel. Means to think about things that are important about and serious and dignified and have consequence. As Christians, we should be leading the way in showing the world what it means to have our head screwed on straight in terms of matters of importance and what is truly noble and what is truly honorable. The problem is that we have a constant barrage of stuff that is thrown at us, especially through the media, which is not really noble and not really honorable. And oftentimes, all of that stuff that's thrown at us, it gets much easier to focus on that than it is to focus on what's honorable. Because some of the other things that are thrown at us are just, they're easier to kind of talk about and focus on. You know, I'm always, I don't know whether to laugh or to cry. You could go to any, virtually any news website today. I don't care. Pick your favorite one. And go to the front page and look at the headlines. And almost without fail, they will oftentimes have a very important story somewhere on the front page. Maybe it's about some world event, about ISIS or something like that. And then right next to it, there is some other story that's totally pointless, like the latest exploits of the Kardashians or something like that. If you don't know who the Kardashians are, go home and thank the Lord for that blessing. Okay? Because your blessing is coming into your life right now. Okay. I remember one day I was watching one of the news, I don't even remember which one it was, and this was when the Indian tsunami came through. And they were talking about the tsunami, and then they flipped to the next story, and it was something about some celebrity gossip. And I said, what is going on here? 100,000 people just died. Okay, now let's talk about Brad Pitt's new haircut. You know, I mean, it's insane. But this is the kind of stuff that we have all the time. We just don't even notice it because it's so prevalent and it's everywhere and it's so much easier. It's so easy to get sucked into that and that becomes our focus. And all of a sudden, that becomes more interesting to us than things that are actually noble and honorable. Paul says, we cannot be people who get sucked into that. Christians should not be people who are primarily readers of People magazine. You know, we shouldn't be people who the only thing we can converse about is the latest contestant on American Idol. Now, if you're an American Idol fan, I apologize. But, you know, it's just there. We have to have our priorities straight, and we have to focus on whatever is honorable and whatever is noble. Another, to quote Alistair Begg again, he said, the reason that you don't have people thinking seriously is because you don't have people who seriously think. We need to think upon whatever is noble, whatever is honorable. Number three, whatever is right. Depending on your translation here, some translations use the word right, some use the word just, Some use the word righteous. Actually, this word could be translated as righteous. What this refers to is that which is in accord with God's moral law, his unchanging and perfect law. The things that are right are the things that are in sync with that. If it's not in sync with God's moral and unchanging and eternal law, it's not right. But whatever is right is in sync with that. And we should think upon matters that are right, that shape our living to be in sync with God's holy and unchanging and moral law. What this means, practically speaking, is that as Christians, we do not make choices based upon what is convenient. We don't make choices based upon what is expedient. We don't make choices based upon what might be profitable. We don't make choices based upon even what might be practical. We make choices based upon what is right. Christians should be people who are beacons of light in that we want to make the right choice that's in accord with God's law, no matter what the consequences might be. It may not be the most profitable thing. It may not be the most convenient thing. It may not be the most gratifying thing. But we need to do what's right. The Old Testament, when I was thinking about this, has a wonderful story that teaches us something about this. Many of you have read the story of Joseph. Joseph's story takes many twists and turns, and it has all kinds of different chapters of his life. But in one particular chapter, after Joseph is sold as a slave into Egypt, he becomes a servant in a man's house, and his name is Potiphar. He's a high-ranking officer in the kingdom of Pharaoh. And as Joseph is in Potiphar's house, Potiphar is so impressed with Joseph that he actually makes him overseer of the entire house. And he really likes Joseph. There was only one problem. Potiphar's wife liked Joseph too, and she liked him a little bit too much. And so as the story went on, Potiphar's wife began to try to kind of come at Joseph and try to seduce him. And Joseph, you know, he could have just given into that. Maybe that would have been the most gratifying thing. Maybe that would have been the easiest thing. Maybe that would have been the most convenient thing. But he didn't. It wouldn't have been the right thing. And so he said, not only will I not do this because I'm not going to break the trust of my master, I'm not going to break the honor and the trust and the trust I've built up with this man and his household, but I'm not going to do that because it would be a sin against God, he said. Well, unfortunately for Joseph, if you know how the story turns out, Potiphar's wife didn't give up, and she kept pursuing Joseph until one day she basically threw herself at him, and Joseph ran out of the house, took off to get out of there. And she was so mad that she was not successful that when Potiphar came home, she made up a story and said, he tried to take advantage of me. And Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. Doing the right thing does not always lead to prosperity, doesn't always lead to the most convenient circumstances, doesn't always lead to the easiest route. But we're not called to be people who base our lives upon what's expedient or easy or profitable or convenient or whatever the case may be. We're called to be people who think about and think upon what is right. Number four, whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. You think about the word purity for a minute. Maybe I'm going to step on a few toes here. Think about the word purity for a minute, and it's something that doesn't exactly have a great rap in our culture. Culture is not a big fan of the word purity. It's one of those virtues that's been sort of relegated to a previous age, I suppose. The reason I know that our culture isn't a big fan of this is because, generally speaking, people who take purity in their lives very seriously are oftentimes mocked as people who are old-fashioned fuddy-duddies. And nobody wants to be an old-fashioned fuddy-duddy, do they? If you're trying to live out purity, you're going to find real quick that you are swimming upstream in our culture. This world is absolutely saturated with a lot of impurity, especially sexual impurity. And because of that, many Christians, I think we've just become numb to it. We don't even really notice it. It just sort of seems like all of a sudden we think it's normal because it is so prevalent. And let me tell you something, when you become numb to something, it becomes kind of dangerous. Many people just think it's normal to watch whatever newest movie comes out, even though it might be filled with the most crass impurity. We say, well, what's the big deal? It's just a movie. I'll tell you what, the big deal is whatever you fill your mind with ultimately shapes what you're going to think about all day long, what you're going to become, who you're going to be. But people say, well, that's normal. But we're not called to shape our lives based upon what the culture thinks is normal. You know, it's very normal now. The majority moral norm, the norm in our culture is to cohabitate before marriage. And many young people say, well, what's the big deal? That's normal. But is that what is pure, according to what Paul says? Or how about clothing? This is a funny one. You know, many of you know we moved up here from Florida, so we were about 3 minutes away from the Gulf beaches. And you're wondering in your head, well, why on earth did you come up here? But trust me, it's cooler up here, even now. We were a few minutes away from the Gulf beaches, and so this is a prime beach area to hang out, go to the beach, whatever. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed a trend in recent years that the bathing suits seem to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I hope people aren't paying full price for these things, because seriously, getting ripped off, you're getting half the material you used to, and you didn't charge the same amount. And, you know, what concerns me about this is many times as Christians, we just accept cultural trends without even analyzing them, without even asking questions about them. And we had this discussion at our church in Florida because, you know, we would have swim events with the youth and things like that. And we got to a point where we said, you know, we've got to have some kind of dress code because there's some real inappropriate clothing showing up. There's some real inappropriate swim attire showing up that we just don't feel like is encouraging purity. And, you know, you would think that the parents would have been, you know, cheering us on and saying thank you. But the funny thing that I thought was funny about this was that some parents actually got mad. They actually were mad that we would do this. And I remember talking with a mom one day, and she was real upset that we would have any kind of dress code. And she said, well, my daughter should be able to wear whatever she wants. Why are you telling her that we can't wear a certain thing or can wear a certain thing? And so I just asked her, I said, well, would you or your daughter be comfortable running around the neighborhood in your underwear? She said, of course not. And I said, well, then why do you feel comfortable with her wearing something that's a quarter the amount of coverage as her underwear? I think we got to start thinking about this, folks. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We got to be people who our minds are shaped by purity. I'm not trying to get into a mode of legalism here. I'm trying to help us to be people who think like Christians, who say, I want to filter everything through my brain and say, whatever is pure, is it pure? Is it honorable? Is it true? Is it noble? That should be our starting point. Everything flows out of that. Whatever is pure. Fifth, whatever is lovely. When Paul says to think about whatever is lovely, he means not what is attractive. You know, when we use the word lovely, we often mean what's attractive or pleasing to the eye. We say, have you met so-and-so? Well, she's so lovely, or you have such a lovely house. But that's not the way Paul is using the word here. He's using the word to mean that which is gracious or winsome or pleasant. It refers to that which promotes brotherly love and not friction among people. If we're to be people who are lovely, we're to be people who are gracious with one another, who are winsome, who think about winsome things, who are gentle, and who promote brotherly love and not discord, not disagreement, not unpleasantness, not being disagreeable, not being bitter. You know, there seem to be some people who thrive on bitterness and being disagreeable. Not so for us, Paul says. We need to think about whatever is lovely. And then finally, number six, whatever is admirable or commendable, depending on your translation, whatever is admirable or commendable. Another way this could be translated is whatever is of good report. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about his ministry, and he says people responded different ways to his ministry. Some responded to his ministry with slander and tried to tear him down. And others gave a good report and wanted to build him up. And he said, we should focus on that which is admirable, that which is of good report, that which builds others up rather than tears others down. There's a constant temptation, I think, even in Christian circles, to sometimes say things that cut others down, to maybe talk about other people behind their backs, to engage in gossip that pulls people down rather than builds people up. Paul says, we need to think about and think upon that which is admirable, that which is commendable, that which is of good report. Here's how Paul concludes this passage. At the end of verse 8, he says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those last two statements, I think, are like a summary of everything else that Paul's been saying. He's saying, whatever you think about, make sure it's morally excellent and in accord with God's word. Whatever you think about, make sure it's praiseworthy and it's something that Jesus would be pleased with if he were to ask you about your thoughts. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, our thoughts are so important because they shape who we are and what we become. And so we desperately need to think about the right things in the right way. We desperately need to have our minds shaped by this. And you know, this would be a wonderful set of verses to have a set of checks and balances as we try to think about life and how we live things out. Check things out against this list. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Should I be at this movie? Check it against the list. Should I read this book? Check it against the list. Should I listen to this music? Check it against the list. Should I post this comment online? Check it against the list. Easy to get yourself in trouble, isn't it? We could go on and on about that. But the wonderful thing you see in verse 9 is this. It's a promise. I said this at the beginning. Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We've been talking about for 2 weeks the pathway to peace. How can we have peace in our lives? And Paul says, we need to think about the right things. You know, Satan wants to fill our minds with things that are untrue, things that are dishonorable, things that are disagreeable, things that aren't admirable, things that are false, things that are impure, things that are bitter. And you know, when your mind is filled with those things, you're not going to be at peace, I guarantee you, right now. But Paul says that when we fill our minds with the things that are in verse 8, that's the pathway to peace. That is that which will make no room for those other thoughts, which Satan desperately wants to fill your head with. So we put our focus on these things. We think on these things, knowing that this is the path to peace. And not only knowing that, but that Paul says, when we go on this path, the God of peace will be with us. Let's pray. Father, we are so well aware of our own fallenness and our constant tendency to think upon the wrong things, Lord. I know for myself and for each one of us, we are so prone to think about things that are really not in accord with this list. And so we thank you, Lord, for this list this morning. We thank you, Lord, because it is convicting and it helps us to have a check and a balance in our life to remind us of where our minds should be. Lord, help us to set our minds on the things that are above and not the things that are below. Help us to constantly filter everything that we think and everything that we do through the truth of your word. Help us to be people, Lord, who have Christian minds, minds that are so shaped by the gospel that it changes the way we live. Lord, we can't do this by our own strength. We need your strength. And so we pray for your help as we strive to live this out so that ultimately our prayer is that everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything even that we think would honor and glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.